Please turn with me to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, as we continue in this chapter looking at the feast that God in His providence and His wisdom gave to the people of Israel, we come today to the Day of Atonement. Now, if you've been with us for any period of time, you would know that we've already gone over the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16 in length. But again, in God's wisdom, He has repeated the Day of Atonement in our Bibles. And we would do good to follow that repetition because I believe it would be good for us to focus on it once again. So please stand with me as we read Leviticus 23, and we're going to be in verses 26 through 32 today. Leviticus 23 and verses 26 through 32, and this is God's very word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict yourselves on the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath." Pray with me. Father, we come before you today in a text of Scripture that demands weight and gravity. Your word in and of itself, reading it, God, certainly has weight and gravity, but we pray today that for me, Lord, that you would give me a measure of your Spirit to communicate the depth of gravity that you require of your people today. I can't do this of my own, Lord. I pray that I would seek, as I'm in the pulpit, to preach Christ, Him crucified, and that I would look to do good to your people and not to draw attention in any way to myself. Lord, we love you. We ask you that you would be with your people, that your commandments would go forth, you would teach us your will, and that we would be given a heart today to remember what we hear and to do it. God, this is only by your grace, and we ask you for your help. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, as we talked about the Feast of Trumpets, you might recall that we started out by reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where the preacher says that it's better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of mirth. And the reason for that is often in our sufferings and our hardships, God gets our attention and calls us to pay attention to things that are very important. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, it had that kind of function to it. Trumpets sounded all day long so that the people would be reminded. We're now entering into the month of Tishri, a time of year where we have to pay special attention to holy things. The harvest is over, and now spiritual work has to be done. Now, the only two other feasts left after this are the Feast of Booths and the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Booths was a celebration like none other that was celebrated in Israel. People had joy in their hearts. They brought these branches and trees, celebrated God's goodness, bringing them through the wilderness. And there was great joy and celebration on that day. But before the Feast of Booths and that great celebration, we have the Day of Atonement, where great seriousness and gravity was called to be considered from the people. Now, the reason we go through this text today, and the thing that should, I think, call our attention, is that we live in such a culture that we try to escape seriousness and gravity almost on every corner and every turn. Even things that demand great seriousness, such as tragedies in the news, we often turn to levity. We turn to satire websites to give us our news and to make fun of the various things that are going on. Now, I'm not saying that that's bad all of the time. It can be used. But my point is, we are a people that try to escape serious reflection and the gravity of who we are and what God has done for us. And the people of Israel were no different. They were people just like us that got wrapped up in the things of this world. They had their minds focused on temporal things that did not matter in eternity. But the Day of Atonement was something that called their attention to the most solemn of worship. And in fact, I would say the central idea of our text today is just that. The Day of Atonement demanded the most solemn, serious worship, and it demanded that through a complete rest from all labor and humility of soul. That's what we're going to examine today. The whole of this text has an immense gravity and a seriousness behind it. And today, I want us to consider two main points from our text. One, that the Day of Atonement simply demanded the most solemn observance of any other Old Testament holy day. And two, that the full atonement that we have provided through Jesus Christ likewise demands for us to solemn, serious attention. So first, the Day of Atonement demanded the most solemn and serious worship of any Old Covenant feast. Now, I hope that you notice that this is clear just from the wording of our text today. Notice as you look down with me in verses 26 through 32 that no other feast contained such severe restrictions as we see in our text today. That is, God placed boundaries on the people and how they were to observe this feast like no other feast given beforehand or after. Now, that's not to say that there's not clear boundaries and restrictions given for the other times of Old Testament worship. No, on the contrary, the Feast of First Fruits restricted the diet of the people, that they weren't to eat any barley until they offered up the first fruits to God. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Booths, likewise, all demanded that no ordinary work would be done. And that's the exact phrase that is used. No ordinary work is to be done on those days. Now, this probably referred to vocational work such as farming or marketplace selling. This was a holy day, and no ordinary work was to be done to distract away from that time. On these feast days, all of that must stop in order to properly engage in the worship that God had set apart for His people. But the language in our text this morning is much stronger than that, and it's repetitious. Instead of qualifying the restriction of work to just ordinary work, notice in verses 28, 30, and 31, it's very clear that any and all kinds of work were restricted to the Hebrew people. But the restrictions that were placed on the people go much farther than a command to cease from labor. In fact, the Day of Atonement is the only time in the Old Testament holy days where there is a spiritual and internal restraint placed upon God's people. And what do I mean by that? All the other feasts in this chapter, except the Day of Atonement, are aimed exclusively at the external observance of these feasts. They must celebrate this feast on a particular day, at a particular time, and in a particular way, or they will be in trouble by God. But they could kind of go through the motions, so to speak, in these feasts. God outlines in all of those other feasts the times, the sacrifices, the rituals, but not a word is said about the inner state of the soul of the people who were celebrating. But in our text today, there's required an affliction of soul. That is, every Hebrew that was gathered at this feast was to afflict themselves. Now, that word, what does that mean? That's a very strong Hebrew word. And it's translated throughout the Old Testament as to humble, to violate, to mistreat, or even to oppress. And some scholars believe that this was a day to be filled with general acts of penitence, sackcloth and ashes, while others believe that fasting is primarily what is in view. Now, they think that we might call to mind David in Psalm 69:10, where he says, "I wept and I humbled my soul with fasting." Fasting is one of the ways that God provides to us to afflict our souls, to look upon the inward reality of our souls and to cause discomfort. But whether this command is specific fasting or general acts of penitence, we can be sure of one thing. The activities of the Day of Atonement were to be the opposite of comfortable, the opposite of just entertaining and filled with levity and joy. Each Hebrew was obligated to recognize their own sin before a holy God. And as they stared into the mirror of their own rebellious souls, they were commanded to have the only kind of attitude that was appropriate. They were to abhor themselves, to look upon the things that they've done and who they are naturally, and to repent. The seriousness of this feast is easily demonstrated by the severe restrictions that were placed on the activity of that day. They were totally and completely commanded to rest from all their labor in order that they might afflict and humble their souls because of their sin. But second, notice that this feast is so serious not because of the restrictions only, but also because no other feast contains such severe warnings to the people. That is, the seriousness of this feast, once again, is not just noticed in the restrictions that were given, but also the punishments that were threatened. And once again, these punishments are unique to the Day of Atonement in our chapter. We're drawn again to the inescapable conclusion that the Day of Atonement has a greater weight, a greater gravity than all the other feasts. Look down with me in the copy of Scripture in front of you, and you'll see this primarily in verses 29 and 30 of our text. Verse 29 tells us that whoever does not afflict themselves will be cut off from their people. Well, verse 30 says much the same thing. Anyone who profanes this holy day by working will be destroyed. Now, that's strong language. And if you were to go through and read through all of Leviticus 23, you wouldn't find anything close to a threat on that level. And even more frightening, both of these punishments were to be carried out by the Lord Himself. These were not punishments that the elders of Israel were to go and take this man and punish him. Rather, it is God Himself that was going to punish a person who did not follow His law here. This is clear in verse 30, where it says, "I will destroy." But verse 29 also implies that the Lord was the executioner of this particular punishment. Now, the reason I say that is that if the command to afflict yourself is talking about a spiritual attitude of the individual heart, then it's only the Lord who can see that sin and punish those who despise His command. God Himself will take retribution on the man who dares profane this holy day. Now, we go through all of that today to show that this is the main theme of Leviticus 23, talking about the Day of Atonement. It's repeated in Leviticus for a very specific reason, and it should make it crystal clear to everyone sitting in this room today that the Day of Atonement was to be taken more seriously, more reverently than any other day of the year. But now that we notice that, we should ask why. Why is it that this special day had such a grave and serious attitude attached to it? Well, the answer is that this day was so serious and solemn because what was accomplished on that day, on the Day of Atonement, all of Israel was cleansed from all of its sin. It's here that we're reminded of the context in which the Day of Atonement was inaugurated. You might recall in Leviticus chapter 16, if you'll turn back there with me, that the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1 after the death of the two sons of Aaron. The Day of Atonement was given to the people of Israel because a particular event had happened in their history that caused them to need a special Day of Atonement. God had given Israel, in the book of Leviticus, 7 different sacrifices that would cleanse them from almost any kind of sin that they could commit. He had given them the sacrificial system. He'd given them the priesthood. Holy men that were ordained by God to take the blood of the sacrifice and plead their cause before the Lord. And not only that, God had given them a tent that all this was to take place in. And in Leviticus 9, God showed that he approved of all of that system of Old Testament worship. In Leviticus 9:24, where it says, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 9 is really a very victorious story. It's good news. God provides a way for his people to be cleansed. But in chapter 10, the same day that this great approval by God was shown, Nadab and Abihu entered into the holy places in an unlawful way and offered strange fire before the Lord. Fire came out and consumed them. Now, if you are the people of Israel, you must realize on that day, on the first day that God has given us this system of worship, we've broken it. God had the right to wipe all the nation off the map at that very instance because of that one sin. But instead, the God of all mercies and the God of all comfort uses the sin and the rebellion of that people to show them that they needed something greater. They needed an atonement that was greater to forgive them of their sins. Now, we talk about the Day of Atonement a lot. Atonement literally can mean at-one-ment. It's to take two parties and to bring them together, two opposing parties that are contrary to one another, and bring them to one place in agreement. And that's what the Day of Atonement was designed to do. The people of Israel were so sinful that God had to create a special sacrifice on a special day in order to make sure that they stayed his people. You also might remember that the ceremony of the Day of Atonement centered around the sacrifice of two goats. Two goats that were blemishless and perfect were chosen and brought before the Lord, and the sins of the people were laid upon these two innocent animals. One of the goats was slaughtered, and his blood was brought into the inner tabernacle, and this goat was said to be for the Lord. He cleansed the tabernacle from all of the sin and defilement that Israel had brought into that most holy place. But there was also a second goat, that sins were laid upon its head and it was sent out into the wilderness. This goat was driven out of the camp as a symbol to God's people that their sins are going to be remembered no more. Your sins deserve to be with you and punished in you, but this goat is going to be sent away out of your sight into the wilderness so that that sin is never again imputed to your account. So, the Day of Atonement teaches us that every year, God ceremonially cleansed the worship of the people through the first goat and forgave their sins through the second. And this yearly feast was to remind the people that their greatest need was spiritual. The seriousness of this feast was to refocus the minds of Israel on the gravity of full atonement. Once again, I'll remind us that this feast took place at a very interesting time of year, didn't it? Right after harvest, right after all the work was done, and knowing that the Feast of Booths was on its way and they could celebrate for a whole week with their friends and family, God placed the Day of Atonement first. God arranged the Hebrew calendar in such a way that attention was drawn to their greatest need. So they wouldn't think in some way that the harvest was their greatest need, to have food was their greatest need, nor to be joyous and to celebrate was their greatest need. Their greatest need and every one of our greatest need today is to be right with the living God. He provides the way for that to be done, but we don't understand that and we don't think about it unless we give ourselves to serious reflection on who we are and what God has done for us. Therefore, this feast day came with serious mindedness. It came with serious mindedness because the people had to have that in their legal code, right? We're so sinful, we have to be told by God, listen, I'm going to make full atonement for you, and you have to pay attention to it. So I'm going to give you all these rules and laws so that you do pay attention to it. It was only when the people of Israel realized what they'd been saved from that they were able to have a right focus on everything else. So in the logic of the feast, the Day of Atonement comes to remind the people their greatest need, spiritual and in celebration even. We have to have our mind on the fact that celebration is only possible because atonement has been made through these goats, but ultimately through Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about that much in the book of Leviticus as well. These goats had not the power in their blood to remove even one sin, but they were a symbol of what was to be accomplished by Christ. He gives full atonement for his people in a way that two goats had to be given for this atonement. Christ in one body accomplishes it all for us. So, for us today in the new covenant, it should strike us even more that our most solemn attention should be given to the atonement that has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. Now, we've been reminded certainly about that through the picture of the goats, but I'll remind you today, he is the one who has totally and forever put away your sins through the sacrifice of himself. Now, we hear that so often, we don't take stock in what it really means. Every single one of your sins that you've ever committed or will commit has been purchased, paid for by the blood of the Son of God. Hebrews 10 in verse 1 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are offered every year," that's talking about the Day of Atonement, "make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would cease to be offered, since the worshipers, having been cleansed, would have no longer any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." The death of Jesus Christ on the cross purchased atonement, and you have been made one with the Son of God, never to be separated again. The first goat, as it went into the holy place and blood was sprinkled upon the altar, it cleansed the tabernacle from all human sin and defilement so that worship could continue to take place. Are you with me? There had to be blood or else the worship of the people would be sullied and stained. And our worship likewise, and all of our service to God has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now you know and I know how weak we are in the sharing of the gospel, in our daily devotionals, in our praying, in our coming to church, in our witnessing to the world. How could he possibly accept such weak, sinful actions? He accepts them by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood has been put on our hearts, that even our actions, weak and sinful, are accepted by him as though they were perfect and complete. We should glory in that. We should rejoice in that. But we should have that to be solemnly thought about. When you reflect upon your sinfulness, it should cause you to, in some sense, be in despair until you look to Jesus Christ and you're filled with the utmost joy. But he hasn't just cleansed our worship. All of your sins have been forgiven and cast away to the point where they're never again to be brought into remembrance. Psalm 103 and verse 8, we know this psalm. It's a great psalm. Every time I read it, it shows how forgetful I am about the truth of the gospel. It says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He does not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." We need to remember today the solemn duty that we have to never let the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us become so dull in our hearts that we forget about it. We're prone to that, aren't we? This text should remind us today of our duty to solemnly and seriously consider the atonement of Christ. Like the Jewish people, we become so wrapped up in the things of this world. We become worried about all the providences that God has set forth as if he wasn't in control of them. We often chase after money and comfort and privilege and all of these things. And none of those things are sinful in and of themselves. But when we have such a focus on them that it dulls the truth of what Jesus has done, it can cause a forgetfulness to creep into our hearts and choke out the Word of God. This forgetfulness is the root and the cause of all of our rebelliousness as Christians and our lack of joy. If we truly knew the greatness of the gospel and had it before our face at all times, we would be a much different people than we are here today. I so often get distracted by the silliest of things that have absolutely no consequence in this life or the life to come. But this calls us to be thinking about these things. We forget the gospel, and it causes the great maladies of the Christian life. We make it harder on ourselves than it ought. But when we remember that our greatest problem is taken care of, it helps us to order things rightly, doesn't it? I know that you all have experienced this. You become dull and sluggish of heart, and you read a passage of Scripture that all of a sudden awakens you to your sinfulness and the love of Jesus Christ. And how that seems to order everything else in your life. No matter what kind of suffering you're going through, it's a sure anchor of our soul that we can go through any trial because God has done the greatest thing for us. If he's died for us, certainly he will give us all things. For example, today, do you have a bitter and unloving heart growing in you? Anger towards your fellow man, your fellow Christians, your spouse? The Scripture calls us to remember the atonement if you're in that position. Titus 3, chapter Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. Now, we know that as Christians, I should be more gentle, I should be more courteous, I shouldn't have a bitter heart. But then Paul gives us the medicine to fix that kind of spirit. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not according to works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy." Are you suffocated by the fear of suffering in this world and what suffering is going to bring to you? Once again, we need to be reminded of the atonement of Christ. Romans 8:31, I barely have to read this, but it's so fun to read, I'm going to. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's made atonement for your soul, what could possibly come against you? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, why am I reading this? If you're being drawn away and dulled in your heart by things, the atonement, remembering the atonement is the answer. Are you being lured away into worldliness and sin? The Word of God demands that you consider the atonement of His only begotten Son. 2 Corinthians 5. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake has died and was raised." With all of this light and information about what Christ has done for us to make us right with the living God, we're compelled much more than the Jewish people were to remember and solemnly contemplate the atonement of Jesus Christ. I hope that that's convinced you today. If you are slipping into any of these things, that Christ and His gospel is the answer. And by way of practical application, I would ask you today, are you dedicated to reminding yourself of your greatest need? I know that today in our culture, there can be this idea, and it's right in some instance, that if we don't feel this spiritual, pure spiritual inclination to do something, then we shouldn't do it. It's unspiritual to schedule prayer times, fasting, or any of those things. But I would tell us that in the Word of God, we have examples that go far to the contrary of that. Peter in Acts chapter 3 went to the temple every day at the hour of prayer to pray. We're reminded of Daniel, that when he was being persecuted, he went up into his upper room and he faced towards Jerusalem three times a day to pray, just as he did before. I'd ask you today, are you dedicated daily to praying to the Lord, reading His Word, and examining your soul? It's the practice of Martin Luther to pray over the Ten Commandments every day and to examine himself in light of them, and then to look to Christ to see how he'd been forgiven of all of that. Are we reminding ourselves and dedicated to reminding ourselves of the atonement of Jesus weekly? I would direct your attention in Leviticus 23 that this is called a holy convocation. This is a gathering of God's people together, not just an individual exercise. Are you dedicated to coming to church, examining your sins under the light of the Lord's Supper, and then rejoicing in what Jesus has done by forgiving you of all of that? And thirdly, and this is very convicting for me, are you dedicated to setting aside special times at some point in your life to fasting and prayer? The Word of God calls us to these kind of measures. Not all the time, they're special. But do we even have that on our radar today? That we need to fast and pray at times in order to examine ourselves and to refocus our spiritual eyesight. In conclusion today, I would remind us that the Day of Atonement was given to the people of Israel as a time of spiritual reflection on what God would do for them at the coming of Christ. And today we're called to the same thing. There is no other subject in this earth that demands more of your full attention than what Jesus has done to save sinners. And I would exhort you today to give energy to focusing your thoughts and your life around that wonderful reality. And we've been given the Lord's Supper for that very reason. God knew our weakness of our heart, and He hasn't just given us the words of Scripture, which are sufficient. He's given us bread and wine to remind us of what Christ has done for us today.